You saw another historic event is, probably 6 months or so ago, I'd asked Mail if he would do a communion meditation, and he got here and he forgot, so I filled in for him. And today, I got up here like I was going to be doing the communion thought because I did it the first service, and I'd already asked him to do it. So first time I've forgotten anything all year. Just want you to know that. Historic event, July 6th. Anyway, if you would turn to Luke chapter 11, we're going to read this passage, and we're in the book of Luke this month through July. And so the theme is ready, and today is ready for battle. And I'll be preaching next week, and then the week after that, Ryan is preaching, and then the week after that, Peter is preaching for us. Because Joe and I'll be gone for 2 Sundays. We're going to be picking Jana and Braden up in Ohio and then heading to Tennessee and spending time as a family. So would appreciate your prayers. Also want to ask you to continue to pray. If you are on Facebook, you saw that Roxy's mom, they thought she had a stroke. It was
malignant hypertension,
and she is going home today. Well, she's being released today. Now they're trying to get her to come home. And so anyway, they live in Minnesota, and so I'm sure she would appreciate your continued prayers for her mom. I'd like to ask you if you would have your Bibles there. Keep them open because we'll be in here all morning. Start with verse 14 and read to verse 26 this morning, 14 through 26. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." Would you join me in prayer, please? And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that Jesus has conquered our enemy. We thank you that he is worthy of our worship, in our adoration and our praise. And if all the music was silent, the heart of worship is still there. And if we were to take away all the instruments, if we bring our hearts to you, you'll be praised and honored. And so we do that this morning. We simply bring you us. And I ask that as we have sung and as we have been around your table, that our hearts have been lifted up to you and our praise has been lifted up to you. I pray for understanding as we go through this passage of Scripture. I ask that you'll be with Roxy's mom and that you'll help her to recover. And we know that there are a lot of folks who are traveling this weekend, and so we pray for their safety as well. But I want to thank you for your presence in this room this morning. I want to thank you that your spirit is alive and well. And I ask that you will work in each one of our hearts and help us to realize that we do not have to be defeated, that we can be victorious. Thank you so much for winning the victory for us and for making it possible for us to win. As we study your word, help us to grasp it and to understand it. And then I pray that as I bring the message, you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. Which in his name I pray. Amen. In the mid-1980s, the publishing world, especially the Christian publishing world, was taken by storm by two fiction books written by Frank Peretti. This Present Darkness sold over 2.5 million copies. Its sequel, Piercing the Darkness, sold over 1 million copies. Now, what made these books unique was they were geared to understanding spiritual warfare. If you've ever read the books, if not, we have some copies in the church library. I have a couple personal copies. I'd be glad to loan them to you. But these books brought to light the battle that goes on in places we cannot see. It brought to light the idea that there is a titanic struggle going on between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. Now, unfortunately, there are some people who took it to greater heights and kind of took fiction and made it like it was fact. But whether it's a fiction book or not, it has brought to light something that I think is absolutely, absolutely essential. And it revolutionized the way I looked at things. And that is that there is this battle going on. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't wield a sword against it. But there is a battle going on. There is a battle between good and evil. There is a battle between the forces of God and the forces of the enemy. This story that Jesus, that we read about in Luke chapter 11, this whole encounter with Jesus brings out this battle that's going on because they were foolish enough to think that they could trick Jesus. What I'd like to do this morning is I want to take this story from Luke chapter 11 and I want to just kind of open it up a little bit. And I want to find there two keys for us to win the same kind of battle that Jesus won. Because you see, we all face a spiritual battle. We all fight an unseen enemy. And the only way we're going to do that is by being ready. Now, the first key I want you to see is we have to know our enemy. We have to know our enemy. We live in a culture where we are no longer talking about truth in black and white. Truth is seen in shades of gray. We have so many teachings and so many philosophies and so many religions and so many ideas and so many thoughts being put out as being true that they're all vying for equal grab, so to speak. We hear the words tolerance and diversity. When you and I both know that you agree with somebody or disagree with somebody and you are immediately intolerant. You're intolerant of those who say you should be tolerant. Does that make sense? They preach tolerance, become intolerant because you're not tolerant of their tolerance. No, I know, I've muddied the waters, but the whole problem is that we have come to the situation where we don't have absolute truth anymore. We no longer go to the Bible to find absolute truth. Truth is what we think it should be. It's our every whim. It's what I feel. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says to so many people. But Jesus confronts us with these words. He says, if you are not with me, you are against me. And Bob Dylan wrote a song back in the 70s that says, you've got to serve somebody. Now, as an introduction to this passage, there was I used a Chuck Swindoll's study on Luke, and he had a chart in there that to me just kind of put it all to light, and it's in your bulletin. It's going to be on the screen, and I'm not going to go into a detail, but I want you to see how the kingdom of light disagrees with the kingdom of darkness, okay? So let's look at it for a moment. You see the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The ultimate authority of the kingdom of light is God himself. The ultimate authority for the kingdom of darkness is the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, the deceiver. The ultimate destination of the kingdom of light is heaven. The ultimate destination for the kingdom of darkness is hell, even though they say it doesn't exist. That's the ultimate destination. The strategy, the kingdom of light, redemption was bought through the cross. The strategy of the kingdom of darkness, deception. If I can deceive you, that's my goal is. The ultimate outcome, I like this. Jesus wins. Satan loses. Jesus is the victor. Satan is the victim. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our scripture. Because what we're going to see is we are going to see in flesh and blood a titanic struggle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And in the scripture, there's this brouhaha brewing. What Jesus does is he comes along and he cast out a demon that has caused someone to be mute. Now, some of your translations might say dumb. That is not dumb as we think, you know, when we call someone dumb. This means that he's mute. But Jesus cast out this demon, and they can't wait. You know, there are a lot of reactions when something happens. But they can't wait to put their claws out. And in verse 15, it says, but some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Two things. First of all, when they use the word prince, the word is ruler. So they are saying that Jesus got his power from the head honcho. He got his power directly from Satan. What they're doing here is they're not attacking the miracle. They're attacking the source of the miracle. See, they can't argue with the fact that someone who was dumb is now speaking. I mean, how are you going to argue with that? So what they do is they argue with the source of that. So they go back and they try to hit at Jesus. Because watch what they do here. To test him, they kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. That was not an implication. That was unequivocally, unquestionably saying that the power to do this came from the pit of hell. You see it? Show us a sign from heaven. So Jesus knows their thoughts. And I like what he does. He answers them. And it's almost like, and I know Jesus would never think this, but it's almost like he said, okay, you idiots, let me prove to you that it's not true. Every kingdom divided against itself will not stand, is laid waste, and a divided household fall. Does everybody know that? Hello? And that's what Jesus is saying is, what you've just said to me is totally stupid. Every kingdom divided against itself will fall. It is laid waste. You've seen it in teams, basketball, or in any kind of sports team. When they start arguing among themselves, they fall. You've seen it in churches. When they start arguing among themselves, they fall. You've seen it in organizations. When they can't agree, they fall. And that's what Jesus is saying. Every kingdom will fall. So, let me ask you a question. Why would I cast out a demon if I'm from a demon? You see the reasoning that Jesus is going with? He's saying it's stupid for me to cast out a demon if I am from the demons. You see, the enemy's purpose is to enslave people, not to free them. Satan's purpose is to enslave us, not to free them. What did Jesus just do? He freed somebody from a demon. So if he was from the demons, why would he do that? Doesn't make sense, does it? And see, that's what Jesus is trying to show them. And he's kind of hitting them hard. And here's what it comes down to, folks. If Jesus is not from Satan, where's he from? See? If he is not from Satan, then the only other alternative is he's from God. And excuse my French, but there ain't no way they're going to admit that. They are not going to admit that Jesus is from God. And then Jesus gives an illustration. I like the illustration. He gives the illustration of a strong man, fully armed, guarding his own place. His goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him, he's overcome. The illustration is this. Satan is the strong man. But when Jesus came, he conquered the strong man. When Jesus came and he died on a cross and he was buried in a tomb and he rose again, he forever, once and for all, beat the enemy with a stick and said, "You're done. I have won." And so he says here, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. Every one of us has to choose, folks, whom we're going to serve. Every one of us. Please hear this. There is not a person in this room this morning who does not have to choose whom he or she will serve. Now here's the question then. How do we fight an enemy we can't see? How do we fight an enemy we can't see? And that's the second key, is know your strategy. Know your strategy. And to understand this, we need to grasp verses 24 through 26. Let me kind of put it this way. It is not enough to tidy up your room and to clean up your behavior if Jesus Christ is not the center of your life. We will say, well, I'll stop doing this, I'll stop doing this, I'll start doing this, and I'll start doing this, and I'll look all good on the outside, and I may even tidy things up on the inside. But please hear this. Unless Jesus Christ is the center of our life, we're going to fall. Let's look at this story. There are three lessons I really want to quickly go through before I make an application. Number one, as Jesus tells this story, unclean spirits prefer to inhabit human bodies rather than wander around aimlessly. Number two, a life that is clean without Jesus is still helpless against the adversary. And number three, a subsequent demonic encounter can be worse than the original one. Let me put it this way. What Jesus is saying is if you take something away, you better fill it with something better. Jeff came to me and put it this way: nature abhors a vacuum. If you take something away from somebody, you better fill it. Now, let me give you an illustration. And I'm hoping that this can get the point across. Maybe a simple illustration, but I hope you can grasp it. A lot of people make a big deal about music. When I was growing up, I went to a church where the pastor would not let his children listen to anything but gospel music. And I would talk about a group, because my parents allowed me to listen to music. I would talk about a song or a group, and they would look at me like I was an alien from outer space, you know? Well, frankly, there are certain types of music I cannot stand. I don't like rap, I don't like hip-hop, and I don't like country. Sorry, I know, but, you know, I just don't. Now, I know that makes some of you really upset with me, but, you know, deal with it. Now, there are some who say you've got to stop listening to all secular music. Here's my point. They made so much noise over the beat of the music, how it was evil and demonic. My point is, who needs the beat? Listen to the words. What about the lyrics? What about the lifestyles? What about the philosophies that are put out in this music? We need to be more concerned about that. However, there are preachers and there are teachers who will stand and say, unless you listen to Christian music, you're listening to the devil's music. Well, I'm not going to say that. What I am going to say is, you better be careful what you do listen to. But here's the point. If you take something away, you better put something back. I can't stand rap music, and I don't like hip-hop music, and I don't like some. But there are some who say, now, we're going to take all that away, and what you have to listen to is opera. Or what you have to listen to is Southern gospel. Or all hymns. Now, I have nothing wrong with hymns. I don't mind listening to hymns. Opera, you know. Southern gospel, country. Anyway, the point is, if you take something away, you better put something back in. And if you take away this raunchy music, you better put some good music back in it. Because what he says is the latter part is worse than the first. And I don't have a problem with music. I love music. You will come in my truck and you will hear it 24/7 if I'm in there. I very seldom do not have it on. When I am doing something other than riding a bike, I have music on. Except when I'm studying, I can't do two things at once. But the point is that if you take something away, you got to fill it back up with something good. An alcoholic will tell you the same thing. Somebody who's addicted to pornography, you take that away, you say, give something good. Feast on something good. Otherwise, Jesus says, that spirit's going to wander around and he's going to see a house that looks pretty, but if it's not filled with the right stuff, he's coming back in. Now, the question is, how do we defeat this enemy that we cannot see? Three things. Number one, we need to know the enemy. I repeat that. We need to know the enemy. Now, that does not mean, please, that does not mean you go out and buy a satanic Bible and start reading it. But you need to understand that the enemy is there because he hates you. His whole purpose is to enslave you. The last thing he wants to see is somebody throwing his ugliness off them and saying, I'm free in Jesus. The Bible's clear. It says he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It says that he is a roaring lion, wandering around, seeking whom he may devour. It says that he is a liar and the father of lies. What other descriptions do we need to know that he's going to do whatever he can to trip us up? The second thing we need is we need to know the armor of God. We need to know the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read these to you, even if you don't want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. Please listen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Here it is. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, we can't see whom we fight against. We can't whip out a sword and slash him to death. We can't pull a gun out and blow the demons to smithereens. We can't see them. So what he says we have to do is put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So we put on the belt of truth. We put on have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the helmet of salvation. We take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And we do battle. But we need to know the armor of God. But here again, I say, you can know the armor of God, but unless he controls the armor, our shield's going to be wasteful. Our sword's just going to slash nothing. If you want to defeat the enemy, you need to understand his power. And you need to understand the power of God. And then there's a third thing. We need salvation. There are some of you, and I've said this a number of times already this morning, we can clean ourselves up. We can look good. But if Jesus Christ is not in the center, we will fall. Some of you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please listen. You will never win the battle on your own. You will never win until Christ becomes part of your life. You will never win until you say, you know, I have messed my life up bad enough. I can't do it enough. I can't straighten myself up. Jesus Christ is going to have to change my life. Then and only then will you know victory. Now, the same is true for those of us in this room who are already Christians, who are already Christ followers. It's where we come and we say, Jesus, I have no power of my own. I cannot do it. I can't pick the shield of faith up. I can't swing my sword of the Spirit. I don't have it. You're going to have to do it for me. And so the power to win the battle comes not from our own strength. The power to win the battle comes from the faith and the strength of Jesus Christ in our life. And if you wonder why in the world I keep falling and why I keep stumbling and why I keep picking myself from a face plant, there you have it. You have to ask yourself the question, have I given Jesus Christ first place in my life? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this day. And I pray for each person in this room this morning. for those who have already come to know Jesus as their Savior, who have accepted Him, let Him into their lives. But maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're falling. Maybe we do a lot of face plants. And maybe it's time that we take stock and say, have I given Jesus Christ first place in my life? And for those in this room who are not followers of Jesus at all, who continually push Him away, I pray that they will understand they will never win the battle over their demons by goodwill, by positive thinking, by saying, I'll never do that again. They will win the battle over their demons by the power of Jesus Christ in their life. And I pray that today might be the day that we take that step to say, Jesus, I'm yours, and I'll be yours for all time. Thank you for winning the victory for us and giving us hope. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing the song. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.
All of you.